Good evening. Let's open our Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. And I want to rewind with you to verse 28. We covered 28 down to 34 and more so last week, but I want to rewind to verse 28 and read down to the end of the chapter. So please follow with your eyes, you know, whether it's on your phone, if you got a Bible translation there. My favorite is just an actual Bible, but if you don't have one, you can follow on the screen behind me. I just want you to see God's word on this Wednesday evening and not just hear it. I think it's so important for you to read the words of Jesus. So many of these words tonight are in red, which means that they're the words that came from the mouth of our Lord. And so they're special, they're important, and they're impactful if we'll allow them to be. It says in verse 28 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, one of the scribes, he came and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered, talking about Jesus, dealing with the Sadducees, that Jesus had answered the Sadducees well, the scribe who was a Pharisee, he asked Jesus and he said, what is the first commandment of all? And I'm only rewinding right now because these verses were so good last week that if you weren't here, I just want to wash you in them. They're just so excellent. I mean, we get this free answer from Jesus. What is the greatest commandment of all? What is the most preeminent? What is the highest in rank? Not the first, like in order 1, 2, 3, 4, but like what is the most important commandment, Jesus? And he tells us. He doesn't say, oh no, everything's equal. You know, I don't want to. He just says it. Hey, with the Lord, somebody wins the race. That's refreshing in today's culture. Not everybody gets the medal. You got to win the race and then you get the medal. Just something that's been heavy on my heart. Anyways, so Jesus answers and he says, the first of all of the commandments, doesn't worry about offending the others, he says is this, and it's Shema Israel, it's hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, and the guy's like, hey, I didn't ask for the second. Jesus says, well, you're going to get it. You're going to get what you didn't ask for here. The second commandment is like the first, namely this, verse 31. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And then remember, Matthew adds, on these two commandments hangs all of the law and prophets. And we know that Jesus fulfilled that statement when he hung on the cross, demonstrating loving God with all that he is and loving us, man, with all that he is, right? No greater love than this, than that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Jesus upped the ante and that he laid down his life for us who were at enmity with him. We were going the other way. We were opposing him. We were antagonistic toward him and he laid down his life for us. Father, forgive them. Who? His persecutors, his nail piercers, his spitters, his scoffers, his scorners. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So he fulfilled those two commandments. He's the captain of our salvation. He's our champion. He's our trailblazer. He's the one who makes a way. We follow him, not just in word, but in deed. He's the perfect example for all. That's why we're here tonight, to follow Jesus. We're here tonight to get a greater glimpse of Jesus. Even if it's just one little glimpse, if it could just improve your walk with him, if it could impact your pursuit of him, if it could cause you to fall in love with Jesus just a little bit more, just a little bit more than we've achieved, what we've accomplished, what we've sought to achieve here in this place. And all God's people said, amen, okay? So then it goes on to say this, the scribe says to him, well, master, you have said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him, this is the scribe responding. Love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. You're right. It is more than all of the, and then maybe he like used his hand and like looked around because they're in the temple compound here. It is better than all of these sacrifices if they're empty. If all of these sacrifices, Passover week, Jesus' days from the cross, lambs are being purchased, getting ready to be slain. Speaking of the Lamb of God who would be slain, as all this religious activity is going on, you know, as all of this chaos is happening, I mean, think about the conversation. Maybe the man just took his hand and gestured to the crowd and said, yeah, you're right. I mean, if you do these two things, if there's actual meaning in the heart and passion in the heart, it is greater than just empty religion. And I think that's another opportunity for me to say, and all God's people said, amen, right? I mean, that's the truth. I don't want empty religion. So he goes, you're right in what you're saying. And when Jesus saw, verse 34, that he answered discreetly, you know, he says something powerful here. I don't have time to preach on tonight, but I want you to sit with it if you need to. Because remember, this is a compliment in 34 and an appeal. He says to the man, you are not far from the kingdom of God. That's a compliment. You're close, but it's an appeal, right? Because if you don't enter into the kingdom of God, well, then you'll be eternally damned. Close is not close enough. You got to love the king of the kingdom. All right, we're going to come back to that. That's why I refreshed you with these verses. You got to love the king of the kingdom, or you have no business entering in to the kingdom. And quite honestly, you won't make it. You have to let Jesus become the lover of your soul. This is not a works thing. This is not a religion thing. Jesus needs to become the lover of your soul if you're going to make it for the duration. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, that can happen. He says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And no man, after that, durst, King James, ask him any question. Double negative. No way did anybody ask him another question after that. Now, verse 35, Jesus answered, and he said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes, and I know I told you guys I was going to read to the end. I already took up too much time with that. So now I'm going to just preach line by line, verse by verse. Jesus answered, and he said, now, you know, in the temple preaching still, verse 35, it says that while he taught in the temple, he said to these people, he said, how say the scribes that Christ, in the idea here in the language in verse 35, is merely the son of David. Like, that's all that he is. He's the son of David. Now all of the Jews essentially believe that, that the Messiah would be of the line of David, of the house of David. Being regarded as that was the most common phrase referred to by the Jews for the Messiah. They believed that he'd be the son of David. They believed he'd be of the lineage of David, but what they didn't understand is that he'd be deity, that he'd be divine. They thought he was going to be a prophet like Moses. And listen, practicing Jews today, those who are still religious Jews, still embrace that thinking. They are still looking for this political figure, one that will bring peace to the world and give them the right to worship, peace in their land. And you watch the news and you see the circumstances that Israel lives in. You could understand their exasperation. They've been an oppressed people since their conception. And so not justifying their belief system, but just giving you understanding of it. So Jesus here, he says, hang on here. He says, how is it that the scribes, the handlers of the word, how is it that they say that the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, is going to be the son of David? For David himself said, verse 36, and now Jesus is going to quote scripture, Psalm 110, verse 1, David himself said, by the Holy Ghost, the Lord, that's Jehovah, middle of verse 36, Jehovah said to my Lord, Adonai, sit thou on my right hand, which is speaking of the throne of God, until I make thy enemies thy footstool. David, therefore, verse 37, calls him Lord, calls the Messiah Lord, calls him deity. See, what he's putting them in a whole predicament here. You all don't believe the Messiah is going to be deity, but David, who you believe he'll be the son of, who you love so greatly, he's the greatest king of Israel. How did David then call his son his Lord when he is, and then he, play on words, he's merely, quote unquote, his son? And look what it says here in verse 37, because I'm a part of this number, so I'm thankful. And the common people heard him gladly. Aren't you, like, just, don't you feel that way? Like, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody, right? Like that, just the common people heard him gladly. The guys with too great of egos, the religious people, they couldn't see it, they couldn't understand it. They couldn't make sense of what's being said here. That Jesus, as John the Revelator says in Revelation 22, he's the root and the fruit of David. He's the source, he's the line that Jesus springs off of. Jesus is his lineage. He's of the line of Jesus, the line of Judah. but he also comes from David. And they couldn't understand all of this here. And they're in a predicament. And so essentially, Jesus just kind of shuts them up once again with scripture, so showing them who claim to be experts how lost they really were. He's both the root and the fruit of David. He's the Son of God. He is God. He is the promised King of kings and Lord of lords. But only the common people heard him gladly. Do you hear him gladly tonight? You don't got to respond. But when Jesus speaks, he's going to speak to us tonight. He's going to continue to speak to religious people. And then he's going to address, I believe, a subject matter that is difficult for many. How do you hear him when he speaks? Do you at least seek to hear what he says gladly? Like, before you come, do you pray and say, God, you know, tonight, help me to have ears to hear and hearts to receive? That there is a responsibility on your end before you come. I mean, preaching could only take you so far. No matter who the preacher is, no matter how studied and versed and articulate that person is, as a voice box of God, you have to have your heart ready. You got to be leaned in order to take in gladly the words of Jesus. You won't leave here tonight empty because the preaching was terrible. Even if the preaching is terrible, the word of God is going forth. So if you're really here to hear, you'll hear. If you're really here to hear, you'll hear. The religious people were not really there to hear. They were trying to make a fool of Jesus. He took one little scripture and said, guys, what do you do with this? Even David recognized the deity of his son. Because in the culture, a father would never speak to his son in this way. It was very patriarchal. Like, you would never regard your son as Lord. Never. So this would stump them. How did David then do this? You don't know as much as you think you know. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You got to get low so that you can get high. You got to abase yourself so that he can exalt you. This is their problem. Now, if you wanted to, and maybe you're pharisaical in your own life, and you know it. Maybe you are a little bit pompous in your religion, in your pursuit of Jesus. So maybe you need to go cross-reference Matthew 22 and 23, a parallel account of this, where Jesus gives 9 indictments to these people for their religious hypocrisy. I'm not going there tonight. That's not where the Holy Spirit has me. I'm going to continue with Mark through this, which is more of a blunt, quick rendition, little jabs instead of power punches. And we'll take them as they come and let the Holy Spirit convict us. And then we'll get to the close of the chapter where I believe Jesus wants us to camp. So the common people hear him gladly, it says. And in verse 38, he says to them in his doctrine, in his teaching, he says, guys, beware of the scribes. Okay, the word beware there is a word of warning. Don't let them influence you in any way, these guys. These types of religious people. Keep staying away from them. They're dangerous. Not the drug dealer on the street. Not the prostitute. Not the sinner. He goes like this. It's the religious people. It's the religious hypocrites that are making people jump through hoops to get to God. And they're full of baloney. Those are the people. Man, beware of them. Stay away from them. Don't let them influence you. Don't become like them. Listen, he's dazed from the cross. He's burdened for his learners. You guys, you got to get this. It's his heart. He's pouring into them. Just, you know, these are some of the final words. This is his final, verse 38 down to the end. This is his final public teaching that we have recorded before the cross. When we get to the scene in the temple here in just a moment, it is the last time that Jesus will ever go to the temple again before the cross. I mean, these are some climactic closings in the ministry of Jesus. And this is what he chooses the scenes to be. And I understand, if this were my farewell message to you tonight, if I were leaving and handing the church off to somebody else, I would want to preach with every bit in my being to try to communicate to you all of the essentials that I believe that Jesus gave to me. This is God Almighty who knows everything perfectly, and his heart is burdened for his people who are sincere, common people, who are gladly listening to him. He's saying, guys, please, you got to get this. Be careful of religiosity. Be careful of just outward motion. Be careful of all of the Christianese psychobabble. I mean, that's what he's going to go on to say here. Be careful of just being on Facebook and putting up a scripture, tweeting this, but then living a life of carnality and sin. If ever there was a day and age, man, where you could put up a facade and hide behind it, a totally fake keyboard warrior image. And it's nothing like who you are. This is the time that we should receive these things. The Lord's not interested in it. What did he ask of us? For love. He doesn't want games. He wants you to love him with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. Not games. Not a show. Not make-believe. It's insulting to him. Because if we choose to love him, we only love him because he first, finish it, loved us. Let's not insult his love. So he goes like this, beware of the scribes. They love to go in long clothing, this apparel that labels them to be something higher than the common people, with their specific sashes and robes, and they tie them tight so they walk in the streets. They don't brush up, you know, against the people with COVID or whatever, you know, just they would tie them tight and make sure they didn't brush up against sinners. If there was somebody coming down the way that was notorious for sin, they would move far away. They wouldn't even come down the street till that person passed. Because God forbid they breathed in the same air. You know people like this? They love salutations. They love to be greeted. We've had people in this church that way. They want the title said before their name. You make somebody a pastor, and now all of a sudden, like, they're something different. If I get a piece of mail that says anything other than Pastor Dave, usually we just toss it. The Reverend David. They clearly don't know me if they call me that. I've had people call me Father before. That I get a kick out of. And I'll accept it. Call me Father if you want. Which I'm kidding, because I know the person who knows the word saying, no, call no man Father but Jesus. And now I'm getting in an argument with myself on the stage here. But you know, you can call me Poppy. D-Rod. They love it. They love salutations. They love the greetings in the marketplaces where everybody's around and seeing it. They love the chief seats in the synagogues. And we were in Israel last year, and we're eating our food, Daniel and I, with just a bunch of parishioners from Calvary Philly. And I'm sitting there eating, and Marcus McClure, you know, a good friend and travel agent, he comes over, who does our travel agency work for Israel trips. He comes over and grabs Daniel and I, as you know, Pastor Joe Foch, he wants you to come eat lunch with him in the back there. You know, it felt like a mafia movie or something. You know, he's in the back, like over there, and I thought, you know, they're on the water, they're gonna throw me over or something. But I just remember getting taken to that higher seat, and I remember Daniel saying something like, this is how it's supposed to be. Young guys are always trying to be seen by older guys of prominence, you know. Is this how it's supposed to be? Get tapped and be called to the higher seat. Don't be in the higher seat and get tapped and say, excuse me, you're in somebody's seat. You need to go to the back. That's embarrassing. They love it. They love the chief seats in the synagogues at church. They love the uppermost rooms at feast. And this is my contention, I think the Lord is expressing in verse 40. He says, and they devour, that the word devour there is nasty. It's eat up. And they eat up widows' houses, and for pretense, they make long prayers. Isn't that amazing? Like, when you pray, aren't you thankful? The Bible says, when you pray, just let your words be few. For he is God in heaven, and you are man on earth, and you don't got to do these crazy, like, listen, if somebody asks you to pray, don't be nervous to pray. Just talk to the Lord. If you get asked over Memorial Day weekend, if you're going to eat some Zweigels and burgers and you're having a cookout and somebody says, hey, can you pray for the food? I heard you go to church now. You don't have to be afraid. You know what? In your simplicity in prayer, it's testimony of your realness with Jesus. Dear Jesus, thank you for these pop open Zweigels. Bless him to our bodies, Lord, and let him go right to our biceps and not to our hips. In Jesus' name, amen. And I think you could even joke a little bit like that and people will understand. This whole dear Lord, Father God in heaven, and you know, like this whole thing, these prayers and pretense, you're doing it to be regarded spiritual. You're not really praying to God. You know, you're actually praying to everybody in the room so that they say, wow. You know, he says, because the issue here is that these leaders, because that's what they are, anybody who's aspiring to be a leader in the church should take note of this. They're going to receive a greater damnation. Handlers of the word of God, James says in his epistle, let not many among you be teachers, because there's a greater condemnation to the average Christian. These scribes, man, there's a contention here, and the next bit is going to amplify what Jesus is speaking about. The scribes, they were essentially, they were legal counsel of the day. They were lawyers in so many of ways as to which lawyers are today. They interpreted the law, like, rightly. And so what they would do here is they would take care of wills, inheritance of widows, particularly if the widow had no male sons to leave it to. The scribe would finagle their way into the situation, and they would gain the widow's wealth. They would literally rob from widows, church leaders. They would have the widow hand the inheritance to the temple, of which they were in cahoots with, and they'd take a great percentage. They'd take a great cut from the money signed over to the temple. You understand? Like, that's what the scene was of the day. That's what Jesus is speaking to. He says it's disgusting. Robbing widows. And I think he's got a lot of issue with, you know, TV evangelists and others who are constantly, you know, just taking advantage of people that are vulnerable, people that are weak in their faith, and making these empty promises. If you give this much money, if you send this in, you know, we'll send you our sweatband, and we'll send you this oil that will heal you, and there'll be all these promises that are just given to you from God if you give this much money. And they're robbing, right? It's become a business. It's an issue. The Lord has an issue with these things. He has an issue with the hypocrisy. He has an issue with all of it. And this next scene here is where I want to move and camp to. Again, if you need, and I don't want anybody to respond outwardly, because I never want to embarrass anybody. But if you know in your heart, I struggle with some of this stuff. Not necessarily taking money from widows, but maybe you do struggle with being a Pharisee. Maybe you do struggle with this outward religion, but a lack of inward depth. Listen, seriously, go check out Matthew's account. Let the Holy Spirit convict you with the woes pronounced, the indictments pronounced by Jesus concerning this sort of thing. It's good to sit with it. To be quite honest with you, I sit with it. I let the Lord, do I do certain things, gestures, outward expressions to get the recognition of man? Lord, did I say that to get the applause of man? I check my heart before the Lord. There's a lot of most of my prayers are repentance, actually. Honestly. It's a lot of it is just like, oh Lord, I'm such a fool. Repentance is never saying, God, I'll never do it again. That's stupidity, not repentance. Repentance is agreement with the Lord. Metanoia, say the same thing he says about it. Whatever it is. God, the way I just talked to my wife. Lord, the way that I just handled that situation. Lord, the way that I was just lifted up in pride. Yes, I see that. That was disgusting. I hated it. I loved it and I hated it, God. So what I want to do, Lord, is by the power of your Spirit, I want to turn from it. Help me to turn from it, God. I want to get repentance. I want to turn my direction. I want to go toward you away from it. Thank God tonight that the call, again, as Sunday and last Wednesday and this coming Sunday, with repentance, is always turning to him, not just away from. If it was just turn away from, we'd be meandering. What do I do? Where do I go now? What do I replace with what I used to do over here with it? Replace Jesus. Put Jesus there. You know, you're turning away from and you're turning to. Thank God for the destination of Jesus. Keep going toward Jesus. That's what every person in the room needs to hear that tonight. Whatever he's delivering us from, it's to deliver us unto more of him. He must increase. He's got to increase. That's why we're all still here. We're a work in progress. And I get really jazzed about that. I am so thankful that he's committed. When I feel like I lost me, he knows where to find me. And he woos me back by his love. I backslide every day. Every day I fall backwards a little bit in something, some area, heart attitude. I got to get filled with the Spirit every day. Anybody else? Wretches, or is this going to be a lonely night? Yeah, seriously. Just, you know, Jesus, fill me, you know, one baptism, many fillings. Jesus, fill me afresh. Fill me afresh, God. I don't have the right attitude right now. I really don't like this situation. I really don't like him right now, God. I really don't like what's going on over here, Lord. I really need you to work in my heart and flood me with your love. Flood me with your love. And isn't that what he said anyways? Love God, love man. Two verses, one word, love. Love. So now Jesus is sitting, verse 41. This is a really interesting scene. I'm going to read 41 to 44 and come back through. Jesus is sitting over against the treasury. And this, remember, last time he's going to be in the temple precincts. And he beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in a lot. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which made a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast, verse 44, out of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all of her living, it says. Jesus sat, verse 41, he sat over against, opposite of the treasury. And you know what Luke tells us? The doctor with the details. Love the doctor with the details, because he gives us these little phrases that just helps you to imagine the preaching for you. Imagine the scene for us. Luke tells us that he lifted up his head. So what was he doing? Was he sitting there? And he's, when we get to chapter 13, he's going to be sitting again in the temple when he begins to do the Olivet Discourse. That's fascinating. Sitting, looking at the temple. But here he's sitting in the temple precincts, probably in the vicinity of Solomon's Porch, which was a gathering place for all of the nations, a little bit closer to the temple itself, the sheltered covering, than the court of women, which is where this woman would have been, because that was the only place that ladies were able to go. They could only get so close to God during the time of Jesus. You go back and look at Herod's temple, the court of the women was just past the court of the Gentiles. There were all of these like sectioned off partition walled spaces, but not a small space, the court of the women. Historians say that it could fill up with about 15,000 people at once. So if it's Passover, I mean, there was probably easily that amount of people, if not more, crammed in there. Now he's sitting there in this shaded area where all of the nations of the world that have come and pilgrimed there for Passover can be. He's closer to the temple than where he would have been in the court of the woman, and he's watching the giving of people. But it gives us this indication in Luke that his head is down. Was he thinking? Was he thinking about the dialogue that he just had with the scribes and the religious people, the teaching he just gave? Was he saddened over the spiritual state of Israel? In his humanity, was it breaking his heart, like his kin, his people, and how lost they really were? Guys who handled literally the word of God, made copies, scribes, that's what they did not even know what Psalm 110 meant. Was his heart broken over that? Was he thinking of the cross? What was his mood? I don't know. But the way that Luke says he lifted his head as a descriptor of this scene, it makes me feel like his head was just kind of down, maybe in prayer. And he lifts his head and he beholds, he checks this scene out. Now the lady, I don't think she knows that he's watching. She's just going about her business in the midst of crowds of people who are dropping their monies in what would be 13 trumpets shaped like agape boxes, if you would. Okay, there would be these trumpet shaped, I'm calling them agape boxes, these drop boxes for people to come to give their offerings. Now, the religious people love to bring their change. I hate change. I don't like it. I don't like putting it in my wallet. I don't like it in my car. I don't want it anywhere. It drives me crazy. But they love to have that coinage, because what they would do is they'd come and they take that copper and they drop it nice and loudly in these trumpet-shaped vessels so you can hear all the dinging of their change. And everybody go, oh, wow. And the thing, Jesus, is like this: If you do things for the recognition of man, there's your reward. I hope you loved it. I hope one of your buddies got it on their phone for you, and you can keep watching it. Like, there's your reward. If that's what you did it for, there's your reward. If I'm here to preach tonight for all of you to be impressed and to like what I'm saying, well, then I can keep playing this teaching over and over and listen. I'll have the booth start miking you guys up, and I'll listen to your laughs that come every few seconds. There's my reward. So he's sitting there. There's these 13 trumpets, and all sorts of reasons were described over each of these vessels as to what you were giving to. So some of the vessels were a place where you drop money for, like, the cost of the wood for the sacrifices. Some of the vessels were for the incense expenses. Some were for the poor, so that these wonderful, pious leaders can help the poor. The last five were actually for the poor and the priest, 8 through 13. But the others were for all these different reasons. Some were just for anonymous giving, so that you can do it in such a way that supposedly nobody would know that you're the one who gave it unto God, right? They had an interesting rule. You weren't allowed to only give one mite. That floored me. Nobody else? You couldn't give just one mite. And here Jesus lifts up his head and he doesn't condemn giving out of abundance. He doesn't condemn being rich. He doesn't do any of that. It just simply says he lifts up his head and he's beholding how people are giving. Circle the word how there in verse 41. Not what they're giving, not how much they're giving, how they're giving. And listen, if we were able to sit down with him and join him in the beholding of all of this, we can't see, nor would we be able to see what he could see. He can see into the depths. And he's looking here, and he says that there comes after many that were rich cast in their much. And it says that as he's sitting there, there comes this certain poor widow. The Greek is interesting because the emphasis is strong. It goes like this. There came this one widow poor. It gives us the idea here that there's this, she's a solitary widow who's destitute. The word poor, you tear it up, man, she's a beggar poor. You know, sometimes we're like, oh, I'm broke. But we're not really broke. She's broke. The language is she's completely impoverished. She's got nothing. She's alone. She's probably wearing widow garments, how Jesus knows that she's a widow, which probably means that her husband recently died. And she's not out at the bar getting wasted. She's not looking to the world to satisfy her deepest longings of hurt and pain. She's in church. And she's getting as close to God as she can get in the court of the woman outside of Solomon's porch. And she's giving all that she has to the God who took her husband. I don't know. I don't know what the Holy Spirit's going to do in these closing minutes. I just know this. I sat with this, and it just put chills down my spine over and over and over. This woman that was desiring, we don't even know her name, but she's so famous. I believe she's in glory. Me personally, I believe that she would know the Lord if not already in this scene. And I just think here, this is such a fascinating thing that Jesus sees how she gives. Not how much she gives or what she gives. None of those things are the issue here. How she gives in the condition that she's in. And it excites him so much that he calls for his guys. Where are they at this point? Why aren't they right there? It tells us that he calls in verse 43 to his disciples. And can I say this to you tonight? We are those. We are his disciples, so he calls to us tonight. The word call there is a word of excitement. Something is exciting his heart here. Whenever something excites Jesus' heart, even if we don't care about it, even if we're not excited, we should at least be like, well, what was it that excited you? Because tell me what moves you. Don't we sing that? Tell me what moves you, Lord. Because I just want to move your heart. What is it, Jesus, that excites your heart that you called your guys over for what would be the last recorded scene of you and them in the temple? This is it. This is what he's going out with. He calls these guys over to himself and he said to them, verily, and listen, I told you guys this many a times through Mark, there are 14 verily statements in Mark. This is one of them. Like, this is a strong statement. Truly, I'm telling you, he's saying. It's emphatic. I say to you that this poor widow, this destitute, lonely woman whose husband just died, who is the epitome of vulnerable. She's poor and she's a widow. And if you know your Bible, you know how God feels about widows and orphans. You know what the New Testament says? Pure and undefiled religion is tending to those groups. But do you know that the Lord says in Exodus that he will kill you if you mess with them? Exodus 22, 24. He will kill those. And I think there's like 30 to 35 verses about his vengeance that he'll take and his protection over those who are husbandless. So maybe that's going to be something that preaches right now in some of your ears. I mean, this is what's crazy about the word. I can do 86 sermons in one night. Let it preach. Let it preach. Maybe you only came to church tonight because you're solitary. You're alone. You came here alone. You always come alone. This is what's crazy about midweek Bible study. You might have been dying walking in these doors saying, I'm another Wednesday night walking in alone. I see him and her together holding hands and laughing, and I see life and family and kids, and here I am alone, a loner, a loser. I shouldn't even come anymore. And the Lord had me stop right now to say this to you. He loves you. His attention and focus is upon you. There's special promises toward you. He's your husband. He's the perfect husband. He's sparing you from an earthly husband. Talk to my wife. Honestly, like the headache of that, you're spared from it. You got the perfect husband. He's watching over you. His banner over you is love. His hedge is about you. He doesn't slumber or sleep. His eyes are upon you. You don't need AT&T or a shotgun. The eyes of Jesus watch over you, and they behold you. Just let that sit with you. He gets very upset through scripture when somebody messes. And here in this scene, religious people, he told you, are messing with widows. Here comes this widow. Maybe she was a young widow. He's so impressed by her giving, not how much she gave, how she gave, that he says to his guys, you got to get over here and see this. This poor widow, this impoverished, broke as a joke, has nothing at all. This lady, this is not a sermon to say, go empty your account, empty your pockets. This is the only kind of giving God likes. Listen, if that's the case, you're going to be a burden to the church. Unless the Lord shows you to do something crazy, don't you do that. That's not what this is preaching. We're New Testament saints. We give cheerfully out of the response of our love for God. Is it 10%, Pastor? It was 10% before the law. Everyone says, well, that's the law. Nope, that was before the law. That was Abraham's day. You do what you want with the number. Paul says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. This lady comes and she feels burdened to give all that. Maybe, you know what? Maybe she was so fixated on the loss of her husband and her mourning that the Lord challenged her heart and her spirit to do this. In such a measure that he gave her faith, because faith is a gift from God, so that he can rock her world. Because listen, she must have had an understanding, God will never be a debtor to any man or woman. You cannot outgive God. You can't. I mean, this is the one area where God goes like this, try me. See if I won't outbless you. There's no way you'll be, God will be a debtor to any of us, including her. So maybe this was the thing where it's like this, the Lord saying, hey, you got to give in such a way that everything that you have is toward the kingdom. You can leave it behind, but you also could send it ahead. Did you get that? You can leave it behind. In this instance, it's two mites. You can leave it behind, or you can send it ahead to the kingdom, right? You could do what you want here, and maybe it was a situation where the Lord challenged her in such a way where it was like, this is needful in your life so that you are completely consumed, and she's got stock there. The more that goes to heaven ahead of you, the less attached you are to this life and the more attached you are to that. And maybe it just all the more set her eyes on the kingdom. I don't know. But the Lord is so pleased here that he says to his guys, look at how this poor widow has just cast her money in. Listen, he goes like this. He says, all that she just gave, those two mites, is more than all which has been given and cast into the treasury. all the giving combined, her two mites is more than. That's wild. And I just see this picture here. I got so many routes I want to go right now. This is the one I want to say right here. I see this response to the exact description of what Jesus said is the fulfillment of the commands in the prophets. I see this woman loving the Lord out of all of her heart, out of all of her mind, out of all of her soul, out of all of her strength, out of all of her knowledge. I see her fulfilling the law of the Lord, and we don't even know her name. What if she said, well, this is so insignificant. I mean, this is kind of a joke, actually. I'm one mite away from being outlawed from even being able to give. Maybe I should just go home with my ridiculous little self and my ridiculous little life savings and just do something else with it, because this is an embarrassment. Listen, you got to understand, a mite was the smallest denomination in Jewish currency. It was 1/8 of a cent. 1/8 of a cent. So 2 mites was 1/4 of a cent. So what happens here, a quadrant, which is what King James uses, that's Roman currency. That's why he translates it to quadrant, because Mark is writing to Romans, which is 1/64th of a denarii, which equals 2 mites. A denarii is a day's wage. She's got 1/64th of an average working person's day wage as her life savings. She could have said, this is silly. This is embarrassing. We can do that too. Not just with our money, but with our lives. Lord, what do I got to bring? I am in solitude. I got no one even to bring with me. I'm alone. I'm a loner. I'm a loser. I've got nothing. Lord, what am I even going to bring? I got no money. I've got no giftings. I've got no resources. Lord, I have none of that. And the Lord's just saying, I just want you. She gives all of that she is. I feel this exhortation that I can't shake in order to continue to preach to you. I feel that there's this exhortation that's how the Lord wants us to worship. Just all that we are. Lord, it's yours. Everything that we are. In the last few days, I keep saying to Shauna, everything out there is vanity and vexation. And the more you get of it, the more you are like disgusted by it. The more you obtain and the more you gain, and I don't know, you know, when you're young, and at least for us, when you're young and you're first married, you got really nothing, and as you start to accumulate as you go, you just realize all the more, man, it's all vanity and vexation. There's no satisfaction out there. Like, my treasure is in heaven. My treasure is heaven. My treasure is the kingdom. So why wouldn't I love God with all that I am? Nothing do I own, everything I'm a steward over. My monies, my being, my skills, my giftings, everything is his on loan. So why wouldn't I love the Lord with all of it? I see her example here. The Lord says, come see this. He was probably, this is my opinion, downcast in his humanity, maybe, you know, just thinking how sad the scene was. He lifts his head, he beholds her, don't know her name. She drops her 2 little coins in the trumpet. And maybe she's thinking, I got to get out of here before anybody sees my ridiculous offering. And this is the Lord's sense of humor. He has her recorded in 3 out of the 4 Gospels. And for over 2,000 years, she's been being talked about. Maybe that's for somebody here tonight who feels like there's never any recognition. Nobody ever recognizes what I do. I've been giving to this church for how many years? I gave all through COVID. I've been picking up papers and cigarette butts and this and that. And maybe you really have never been recognized. Maybe I've never said thank you. But do you know that heaven sees everything? Do you know that heaven knows everything? Do you know that heaven records everything? And how about this? Heaven rewards when you stand there at the Bema. Anything that was done with a pure motive, he's going to reward you. So not only is he going to give back to you in this life, he's going to give back to you in the kingdom. And then after he rewards you, he's going to give to you your allotment of reigning and ruling alongside of him in the millennial reign. Some of you are like, wait a minute, I just was jazzed that I'm going to heaven when I die. I know, you don't even know that. You wait till you learn the Bible more. You be faithful with Jesus gives you, you're actually going to reign and rule with him over the world in his literal kingdom when it comes for 1,000 years, according to your faithfulness right now. He will not be a debtor to any of us. Let's worship him back. Let's love him back with everything that we are, just like he said. That's what you're to do. And listen, she gave all of her life savings, it says here, all that she had, the word living there at the end of verse 45. It's where we get our word bion from or bios from. It's literally speaking life. How appropriate that she gave all of her life to the Lord when just from a few days from this scene, he's going to give his life for her and humanity. So this must have ministered to him in a way that Peter couldn't have, James couldn't have, John couldn't. Nobody could have touched this here, right? This is like a Mary anointing the feet of Jesus for burial type thing. She gave her whole life to God, and there God is watching her, getting ready to give his whole life for her. He gave his whole self for you. Why wouldn't you and I give our whole selves for him? Like all that we are. Every single bit that we are. I like this quote I came across by Winston Churchill. He said, quote, "We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give," close quote. We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. And for me, it's just, Lord, I want to give everything that I am that you ask of me to you for your use, the master's use, the lover of my soul, for your glory and for your honor and for your kingdom. Amen. I got a lot, but we'll close because it's late. So we'll just, I don't know, maybe we'll come back one day to it. Maybe not. Maybe this is our portion for tonight. So we'll just rest in that. The Lord wants all of us, just like this woman here. It's just incredible. I want to meet her. The widow with two mites. The one widow poor. Don't even know her name. Warm in the heart of our master. Because she did it with the right heart. It's attractive, isn't it? There's like an attraction to her. Like, man, like, don't even know what she looks like. Don't know much about her. But what an attraction. Like, what a beautiful heart she had. Lord, make us that way. I don't want to be like these religious people. Nasty hearts. Fake hearts. Didn't want anything to do with fakeness. Lord, I want to keep it real with you and love you with all that I am. Amen? If that's your prayer, would you join me in a closing word before the Lord? Jesus, we come to you tonight, and we do not want to be in that number of scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees who are playing games. We don't want to be in that number, Lord, of just doing it for the recognition of man, the applause of man, Lord. We don't want that, Lord. We want to be like this one widow who was poor, in the sense of, Lord, just being real, in the sense of, Lord, just everything that she had, she gave back to you. She wasn't bitter at you for taking her husband. She was a worshiper of you, keeping a light touch on the things of this life, further attaching herself to the kingdom. God, please put that in our hearts tonight. To love you with all of our minds, all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our strength, God, all of our knowledge, all that we are, Jesus, let us love you. Thank you that we can honestly ask you to stir it within us, Lord. We do that now when we pray that our closing song to you would bless your heart. And it's in Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory, all God's people said, amen. Let's sing a last song to the Lord.